Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
I invite you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35 will be our text today. The year was 1943. And it was during the month of May when Lieutenant Zamperini found himself staring up at the sky from a raft in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Lieutenant Zamperini's B-24 bomber had just crash-landed in the ocean, and he, along with a few other members of the crew, had survived the crash. He was a long way off from his glory days as an Olympic athlete. And he didn't know it at the time, but he was about to spend 47 days at sea. During that time at sea, he would have to endure multiple shark attacks. He would have to endure starvation, exhaustion, dehydration, and multiple attacks from Japanese aircraft where they saw him and came down to shoot at him. The worst thing that he endured was the loss of a good friend who succumbed to his exhaustion and starvation. On the 46th day, Lieutenant Zamperini saw land in the distance. And on the 47th day, he was able to get his raft to that land. He landed along with two other comrades on the Marshall Islands. It was shortly thereafter that he was captured by the Japanese. And for the next 2 years, Lieutenant Zamperini endured incredible torture and humiliation. In fact, the story goes that there was one particular prison guard, nicknamed the Bird, that made it his aim to increase Lieutenant Zamperini's torture and to humiliate him in front of all the other POWs every day. What would you do if you found yourself in that situation? See, 2 years later, Lieutenant Zamperini, as well as all the other POWs, were freed by the Allied forces. He returned to America. And I thought about this for a moment, like, how would I respond? How would I think about my time in prison? Would I daydream about retaliation? Would I grow bitter and allow my heart to grow callous? Would I be willing to forgive these guys? Perhaps many of you in here are like, well, that's nice, but Matt, I don't think I'll ever find myself in a situation similar to Lieutenant Zamperini. And that might actually be true, right? I don't think many of us are going to find ourselves in a prison of war camp. And I don't think we're going to be tortured by an enemy. So let's make it a little bit more personal. Have you ever been hurt by another Christian? Have you ever had another believer sin against you and cause great harm and pain to you? How have you responded? When you see them, does your heart rate go up? Do you desire to hurt them or maybe give them a piece of your mind? Has your heart grown callous or even bitter towards a person? Or have you granted them true forgiveness? Friends, forgiveness is not natural to the man. And because it's so foreign to human nature, people find it hard to extend forgiveness to others. King Louis XII of France articulated the human position well when he said, quote, "Nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of your enemy." Forgiveness is hard to extend to another person. It's not natural to the human condition. But it is on this topic of forgiveness that the Apostle Peter approaches our Lord Jesus, and he presents to Jesus a question. In our text today, we're going to see the question that he presents, we're going to see Jesus' answer, and then we're going to see Jesus share a parable, a story with a biblical truth. In our text, we are going to understand the extent of the Christian's forgiveness. We're going to also understand the basis of the Christian's forgiveness and the necessity of the Christian's forgiveness. So would you stand with me in honoring God's word as we read Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then this master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all this debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness. We pray that you would bless today. We pray that you would bless your word. Lord, we are asking that you would speak to us. For those of us who belong to Christ, we have come here expecting to hear from you. And in your sovereignty, you have chosen to give us a word from Matthew chapter 18. Soften our hearts to hear your truth and respond. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. Help us to love you more because of your word today, and help us to love others well because of your kindness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So Peter, in our text this morning, actually asks a good question. And it's a good question because it shows that Peter's been listening to and learning from Jesus. And the question is simple in verse 21. He says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Well, to understand why Peter is asking this, we need to just move a little bit backwards in our text. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, Jesus was teaching his disciples on how they should respond to another believer when they sin. More specifically, Jesus tells his disciples, listen, if you see another Christian caught in sin, you have the responsibility to go and confront them. And then Jesus laid out the gracious steps by which we are to confront a fellow believer. Then Jesus also lays out the one who's caught in sin has an obligation to repent. Well, Peter is hearing all of this, and he's starting to think about what Jesus is teaching when we get to verse 21. And that word then in our text tells us, it's Matthew's way really of saying right after this teaching on what to do with sin, Peter comes to Jesus with a question. And it's a good question. Because it's Peter's attempt to apply Jesus' teaching to his personal life. So he says, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Really, Peter heard that teaching on the church discipline in Matthew 18, 15 through 20, and he started to go, okay, what happens if a believer keeps sinning against me? Like, should I keep granting forgiveness? Peter's been around Jesus long enough to know that retaliation and bitterness is not the way of the Christian. Forgiveness is. And so it really is apparent that Peter is trying hard to think about and to apply this truth he has just learned from Jesus. But Peter understands something. He understands what happens with us humans. We sin, we repent, and oftentimes it's not that much longer before we do it again. If you have kids, you understand this, right? How often have they said, "Mom, Dad, I'm sorry," only like 30 seconds later to see them doing the same thing again? Well, on a Christian level, Peter is understanding, like, so you say we're to, like, confront somebody in sin. They repent. How often do I give this forgiveness? Well, before we go any further, there's something really important for us to understand. In verse 21, when Peter says, "How often should I forgive my brother?" That word, that term brother, you might circle it in your Bible. It tells us that everything we are going to learn today about forgiveness is dealing specifically with offenses that occur between two Christians. Right? There are going to be times we need to forgive unbelievers, but all that Jesus is going to teach us today has to do with offenses between two believers. And so with this, Peter says, "How often should I forgive him? Seven times?" Now, to us, we might go, that seems like a random number. But culturally speaking, Peter was raised to understand that when someone hurts you, when they sin against you, if you were a Jew, you were to forgive them three times. The fourth time, you were no longer responsible to forgive them. So Peter's like, I know I'm supposed to forgive at least three times, but I've been hanging out with Jesus, and Jesus is preaching forgiveness. And over again, I've watched him forgive so many people. So Peter kind of gets together, and he's like, it's got to be more than three. So Jesus, how often should I forgive? Seven times? I mean, Peter's offer is quite generous. He's more than doubled the standard quota of forgiveness, has he not? But friends, the problem with Peter and his approach to forgiveness is he looks at it from a human mindset. He views forgiveness as something that should be granted to other Christians, but with limits. But look how Jesus responds in verse 22. Jesus said to him, that being Peter, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Jesus is saying, "Peter, your seven times is not enough." And friends, some translation might say 70 times seven, but a more accurate reading of the Greek manuscript is 77 times. And Jesus is saying, I'm happy that you would take the cultural quota for forgiveness of three times and just more than double. That's nice, but that's not enough. When dealing with another believer, what Jesus did is he took Peter's number and he increased it drastically. Because friends, the number is not really important here. What Jesus is doing is teaching Peter that forgiveness is not about limits, it's about grace. That's the extent of the Christian's forgiveness. It's not keeping a record of how many times you've forgiven someone. It's understanding that you've been given grace, thus you give grace. So, my friend, if you are a believer here this morning, I wonder how you view forgiveness. Perhaps you would say, well, Matt, obviously we're supposed to forgive. Jesus has forgiven us. And I would say yes and amen. But in your own life, do you grant forgiveness freely? Or does your forgiveness have limits? Spouses, do you keep a record? When your spouse repents of their sin, are you keeping a little journal on the side? Or do you grant forgiveness with grace? Parents with children, children with parents, fellow Christians here at Crossbridge, members, how do you view forgiveness? Does it come with grace or with limits? The extent of the Christian's forgiveness is such that we should always stand ready to forgive another brother in Christ should they come and repent. But how is this possible? I mean, how is it that we are to have such a posture at the heart level of forgiveness? It is possible when we take a moment and reflect on the forgiveness that God has shown us. This happens when we understand the extravagant grace that God has given us. And so it is that Jesus is going to answer Peter, and he's going to give us the basis for the Christian's forgiveness. Look with me in verses 23 through 27. Jesus, answering Peter, then goes into this parable, and he says that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to this king who wanted to settle all of his accounts with his servants. And we're told that there is a day of reckoning, a day to settle these accounts. And on a particular day, there is one particular servant who owed the king a debt of 10,000 talents. Now, some information might be helpful for us at this moment. Two things. The word for 10,000 in the Greek was myrios. It's basically the root word for where we get our word a myriad. And myrios literally means 10,000. And 10,000 was the largest numerical value that you could articulate in the Greek language at the time. So it might mean 10,000, but more times than not, when this word myrios is used, it's meant to convey that whatever you are talking about, whatever value you're trying to discuss, it's so great you can't calculate it. That's what Jesus is saying. This servant owes this debt. It's so big, you can't even calculate it. To put it in perspective, one theologian actually said that there are real historical documents from the Roman Empire. And from these documents, it reveals that the entire Roman Empire, one of the largest empires to have ever existed during human history, had an annual tax revenue of 900 talents. Think about that. One of the largest empires to exist in our history took in 900 talents per year for taxes. This guy, one individual, owes 10,000 talents. This is where you start to go, oh. So Jesus is saying, this guy's in trouble. This is a big time issue for this guy. And Peter and the disciples would have understood, oh, this is not a good situation for this brother. And since the text says this man could not pay this debt, the king ordered this man, his wife, his children, to all be sold into slavery. And then he said, take everything this guy owns, his house, his cars, his bank accounts, everything inside the house, take it and sell it, and maybe I'll just recoup a little bit of what's owed. So this guy hears this, and he starts to think about, I'm in deep trouble. And in verse 26, it says that he throws himself down in front of the king, literally prostrates himself and says, have patience with me, and I will pay everything. If you're paying attention, this is where you got to go, this guy is a little cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, right? Like, he can't do it. If the entire Roman Empire takes 900 talents a year from everyone, and he owes 10,000, he cannot repay this debt. But this guy is looking for any reason for the king to be patient and show him mercy. And this is where the story gets really good. What happens next is absolutely remarkable. It says that the king had pity on him. Well, that's nice. But then it says that the king released him and forgave this brother his debt. Think about it for just a moment. Feel the weight of the burden of an incalculable debt falling off your shoulders. Just at a very small level, if for those of you who have a mortgage, imagine your mortgage company saying, you're free. You get to keep everything and you don't have to pay this. How many of you are jumping up dancing for a little bit, right? At a larger scale, this brother has his life back. This is cause for celebration. His life was over. His family's life was over. All that he had was going to be taken from him. And now, with the king's mercy, his life has been restored. Only it's been restored to being in a better shape than before he came in and saw the king. Friends, I hope you understand, this story is not about a man's financial situation. Jesus would tell parables to help illustrate biblical truth. And so this parable is very clear. Remember, at the beginning, he says, the kingdom of God may be compared to a king and his interaction with his servant. That means we should pay attention because he's saying, God is like this king. So what this king does represents part of God's nature. But also what the servant does represents some people too. And so in this story, the king represents God. And just like the king, God, the one true God, has the right and the freedom to call in all of his accounts and settle with them at any time that he chooses. And this servant, this is really important, this servant, prior to the king forgiving him, represents every human who's ever walked planet Earth. You say, how? Because this servant had a humongous debt that he could not pay. And friends, every human being since Genesis chapter 3, the fall of sin, of mankind into sin, has had a huge debt that we could not pay. In fact, the story implies that this brother who has this huge debt actually lived every day accumulating more debt. I mean, how did he get to 10,000 talents? He just continued to accumulate debt. He lived life as if, oh, well, let's just keep going. But in a similar fashion, every human being, before they are saved, is accumulating a debt owed to God. And you say, well, how do we have such a debt? Friends, Romans chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, verses 18 through 23 actually says that every human being knows there is a God. It's evident when we look at the Rocky Mountains. It's evident when we see the Northern Lights. It's evident when you walk out and see the Grand Canyon and realize how small you are. But Paul says in Romans 1 that our problem is this, that we've taken this truth that we know there is a God and we've suppressed it. We keep pushing it down and we keep tucking it away. We want to give ourselves an excuse to live autonomous lifestyles. We want to indulge in our sinful behaviors. So much so that Paul says in Romans 1, we have failed to honor God and give thanks to him for the life we have. And as a result, every one of us has incurred a debt that we cannot pay back to God. That's our problem. Our debt is massive. Going back to this parable, when you read it, you start to go, well, what's wrong with this king? How could you let some guy rack up such a huge debt? Like, when it gets to 1,000, hey, maybe you need to step in. 3,000, hey, you paying attention? 5,000, hey, king, what's up? Like, this guy's never going to be able to pay this back. 10,000, and now he calls in his servant for a day of reckoning? Friends, that would be the wrong view of this king. we shouldn't look at why he didn't call the dead in sooner. We should look at the patience he exhibited towards his servant. Because every day that this king allowed this brother to continue to live and accumulate debt was a day he didn't live in prison or in slavery. Oh, friends, in a much greater way, infinitely greater way, God has been patient with us. Right? It is grace that any and all of us are living. That is God's kindness to us. But if you're a Christian, the mere fact that God allowed you and I to live long enough to hear the gospel message and respond, oh, friends, that is grace. And what incredible patience. We hated him and continued on sinning, and he was patient so that we would hear the gospel and respond in faith. And so now you sit in this room. I stand on this stage as a Christian thanking God for his patience, that he would absolutely be kind and compassionate and allow me to hear the gospel, allow you to hear the gospel and respond in faith. What incredible mercy. God has been merciful. He's been merciful to let us live. He's been merciful to let us hear the gospel, but he's been merciful to forgive us. Look at verse 26. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Sometimes I come to the Bible and I just read it. You know, I read it out of duty, and I see these things. I'm like, oh, yeah, so this guy owes a lot of money, and oh, yeah, the king's mad. Oh, yeah, he's in a whole lot of doo-doo, right? Like, it's not good. But sometimes we need to stop. We need to think about what's being told to us. Can you feel the weight that this brother has on him? I mean, he has screwed up, and because of that, his wife and his children are going to be enslaved. Husbands, can you imagine screwing up so badly that your wife loses her freedom? Fathers, can you imagine screwing up so badly that your children lose their freedom because of what you did? This guy, I mean, pressure, fear, anxiety, it's got to be through the roof. And not only that, he's standing in the presence of the king, the one who controls his fate. That wasn't bad enough. He stands in the presence of the king, guilty, without hope, and friends, utterly condemned. And he has, according to the text, no defense to offer. He understood that he was responsible for the debt that he incurred. And so standing in the presence of the king, recognizing he's in a whole lot of trouble, he just throws himself at the mercy of the king. And the most amazing thing happens. He asks for patience. It's pretty bold of him, right? Friends, this is a picture of what happens to you and I when we are confronted with the guilt of our sin and the holiness of God. In a much greater way, friends, in a much greater way, we stand before God and we realize he is holy and we are not. We stand before God and we recognize that we don't measure up to his standard. We stand in his presence, guilty, condemned, and without hope, because of our sin debt. The servant, when confronted with his debt, you know what he didn't do? He didn't seek justice. He did not offer up an excuse. He acknowledged his guilt. You go, how did he do that? Well, look at the text. He says, "Have patience with me, what? I will repay all that I owe." Friends, it is the sinner's responsibility to acknowledge our guilt before God. And just like the servant in this parable, the sinner's only hope is to humble himself, confess his sin, not offer up any excuses for his sin, but to cast himself on God's mercy as demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And when we do that, God is merciful. Look at verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Woohoo, right? Like, freedom. Braveheart, freedom, right? Like, this is incredible. At this moment, we are getting an extraordinary picture of God's compassionate love for the genuinely repentant sinner. This is what God does with the sin debt for those of us who come, confess, turn away from our sins, and trust in Christ alone for our salvation. If you are a believer in this room today, praise God. He has forgiven you of your debt. Don't ever get over the forgiveness and the mercy that God has shown you. It came at a great cost to Christ. So Jesus is walking Peter and the other disciples through this incredible grace and mercy that God shows to those who belong to him. But our text, beginning in verse 28, something really crazy happens. In fact, there's a significant turn of events. The servant who walked in weighed down by this enormous debt walked out free of his debt. And you would think that because of the mercy he was shown and the forgiveness he received, that he would want to extend mercy to everyone in his path. That he would want to grant forgiveness to all those who have wronged him. But that is not the case. Verse 28 says this, "But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt." Friends, the implication is that right after this brother receives mercy and forgiveness, he goes and finds somebody who owes him money. And it says 100 denarii, which is simply 100 days' wage. It's not that much when you consider how much the first servant owed the king. And just real quick, I need you to understand something. Jesus is very detailed in this parable. There's a reason why he included this twist in the parable. Because what happened is this first servant, he was owed something by the second servant. It says there was 100 denarii. And remember, this is a parable illustrating a truth. Jesus is helping us understand that, hey, Christian, when another Christian sins against you, it's going to hurt. It's not always fun. And Jesus is not minimizing any hurt or pain that you have received at the hands of another believer. He's not minimizing that at all. In fact, Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who can sympathize with the hurt that we've received. But what Jesus is saying is that any offense that has been committed against you by another brother or sister in Christ pales in comparison to the offense and the hurt and the sin that you have committed against God Almighty. So he's not saying dismiss the fact that you've been sinned against. Just put it in its proper perspective. Any hurt and pain that you've received is real, and God is not dismissing that. But we need to see it in light of the hurt and pain we have caused God. And we need to see it in light of the forgiveness that God has granted us. The interesting thing about this first servant is this, that instead of walking down the road after being forgiven so much, instead of, as he walked down, reflecting on the king's compassion, the king's mercy, the king's forgiveness, instead of doing that, what he does is he becomes angry. He becomes angry because somebody has wronged him. Somebody still owes him money. So much so that this first servant, when he found the second servant, we're told that he seized him and then he choked him. How angry must you be at somebody that you want to choke them on the heels of you being set free? Again, Jesus is not saying your hurt and your pain is minimal. He's not dismissing that. But what he is saying is that this servant's actions are inconsistent with one who's been shown great mercy and forgiveness. So it is with you and I, believer, to act in such a way that we would withhold forgiveness from one who repents would mean that we are showing inconsistent actions. It's inconsistent for you and I to say, "You, my God, have saved my soul. You have forgiven me of so much, but I will not grant forgiveness to this person who is repenting." He's saying it's inconsistent for someone who has received mercy, and yet, a quick survey of Scripture, a quick overview of church history, and perhaps a reminder of your own church experience will demonstrate to you and I that this is often how Christians treat one another. This parable is an unflattering picture of the sinful flesh that still resides in every believer. What is more, it's a picture of the damage that has been done repeatedly throughout history since the inception of the church in Acts chapter 2. Again, I don't want you to misunderstand me. Christians have the capacity to hurt one another. Christians have the capacity to give way to their sinful, prideful, and spiteful ways. And when a Christian sins against us, it hurts. Oftentimes, there are deep pains. There are scars that come with the things that other Christians have done to us. But that is never a reason for us to withhold forgiveness to the one who repents. So, Christian, remember that the basis for you granting forgiveness to another brother comes from the fact that God has forgiven you through Christ. So up to this point, Jesus has said that the extent of the Christian's forgiveness is grace, not limits. The basis of the Christian's forgiveness is God's forgiveness to you. But now he's going to tell us the necessity of the Christian's forgiveness. See, Jesus doesn't end the parable with the fact that this guy took another servant and threw him in jail and asked him or waited for him to pay him all back. He continues on. In verse 32, the scriptures say that then his master or his king summoned and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So really what happened was the first servant takes a second servant and throws him in jail. But there's another group of servants over here, and they see everything that happens. And they're bothered by it, rightfully so. They're like, how can you be forgiven so much and treat that guy that way? So they run and they tell the king. And the king is angry, right? He forgave this guy a humongous debt, and he's like, I forgave you because you pleaded with me. Wouldn't you do the same thing with your fellow servant? That term fellow helps us understand that, once again, this is talking about offenses between two Christians. And out of anger, it says that the king throws this man in jail until the debt can be repaid. Now, there's some confusion about what this means. There are some people who say, oh, see, salvation is based on your works. Because look, the guy was forgiven, and now the king said, you're going back to jail until you could repay your debt. That's not at all what happens. Remember, the kingdom of God may be compared to the action of this king. And once this debt was forgiven, it was gone. It's gone. We know that from all throughout Scripture. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he says, for it is by grace through faith that you have been saved, not of your works. Why? So that we don't boast, but of Christ. So we know that it's not a works-based salvation. So we know that this king did not put the debt back onto this brother. So what happened? Well, the king puts him in jail to repay the debt. What is that? It's to grant forgiveness to his other brother. That's what Jesus is getting at. The repayment is what you've received from me, repay to somebody else. And until that happens, you will be under the discipline of the Father. Out of love, God disciplines his children. He's merciful, but he will, in his mercy and grace, discipline you and I when we willfully choose to go against his instructions. He might put pressures in your life. He might put stresses, perhaps hardships, but he will get your attention if you belong to him. And that's what this parable is telling us. When we choose to withhold forgiveness from another brother who repents, there is going to be discipline in your life. And it's going to come from God, and it's for our good so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. That is what the parable is teaching us here. Friends, when Christians forget the incredible mercy and forgiveness that God has shown them, they often forget to extend mercy and grace and forgiveness to their fellow brother and sister. But God is good, and God will chase his children, and he will discipline them until we come to the point when we realize we are in sin for withholding forgiveness. You know, it struck me as I was studying this week, I don't think we really view withholding of forgiveness as sin. But this text makes it clear that it is sin. To have another believer repent and you to say, I'm not forgiving you, is to put yourself into sin. And let's be real. When we withhold forgiveness from another believer, we're only hurting ourselves. Because now we are putting a wedge between our relationship with God and with our fellow Christian. We are then not enjoying this peace and this understanding and this joy that comes through Christ in Christ alone. So don't rob yourself of the joy of having a right relationship with God and your fellow believer. This parable has taught us a lot about the importance of forgiveness. And the temptation might be for all of us to go, well, we know about forgiveness. We're used to hearing it. We know we're supposed to grant it. Maybe you're like, it's kind of important, but it's not nearly as important. But friends, have you ever considered the fact that it was so important that Jesus included it here in Matthew chapter 18 on the heels of talking about believers committing sins against one another? Forgiveness is a big deal because Christ came and preached forgiveness. So we would be so wise to pay close attention to this text and apply it to our lives. There are numerous ways in which we can apply this text, but there are two specific ways in which I want to help us. Number one, we need to recognize this. All of us are sinners in need of God's forgiveness. Remember, the servant, prior to his forgiveness, represents all of humanity. We all have this debt. And listen, my friends, no matter how good you think you are, you won't measure up to the standard of God. And that's the bad news. But the good news is that Christ came to forgive sinners. Christ came to do what you and I could not do. And this parable says that Christ gives forgiveness to those who confess, repent, and believe. I, by God's grace, came to the realization that I did not meet God's standard of holiness. Praise God for his mercy. That he would not only be kind to allow me to hear the gospel and respond, but that he would forgive me. Jesus says that our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. Romans 6 says that we are new in Christ. Friends, we are all sinners in need of God's forgiveness. So if you are not a believer here this morning, you need to hear two things. You are never going to do enough good things to earn your way to heaven. But Jesus did all that is required to get you to heaven. In Christ, you may have forgiveness, freedom from the bondage of frustration with other people, from the bondage of bitterness and anger. You may have freedom from sin and have the hope that you will spend eternity with him forever. So friends, recognize we are all sinners in need of God's forgiveness. And let that influence you, believer. Let that influence your actions with fellow believers. But here's the other thing that you need to recognize. If you are a Christian, you have received forgiveness. And you are expected to extend forgiveness to other believers. Christians will sin against each other, and some of those sins are grievous. They hurt. And Jesus understands that these sins can cause great pain in your life. And as I said earlier, he's not minimizing that. He's not dismissing it. He understands the hurt and the pain of being sinned against. And as I said earlier, Hebrews tells us that we have a priest who understands. We have a King Jesus who understands the hurt and pain that we face. And he's saying, I get it. But view the hurt and the pain that you've received through the proper lens. That hurt and pain pales in comparison to the hurt and pain and sin you've committed against God Almighty. When you recognize that, it creates in us a softer heart, a heart that's more willing to extend grace and mercy to others. Do you understand that it is your responsibility as a believer to extend forgiveness to someone else, specifically to another believer? But perhaps you are in here and you're saying, hey, Matt, you don't even understand what this other person did to me. And you're right, I may not. But I understand that God is good and his grace is sufficient. And I will tell you this, that if you have had somebody sin against you to the point that you think it might be unforgivable, can I encourage you to pray what I'm about to tell you? I wrote this prayer out for my own life, and hopefully it's of help to you. Perhaps you would just say, Father, please soften my heart towards this one who has hurt me. Help me to see them as you see them. Give me a heart of forgiveness. Remind me that while my pain is great, there is coming a day when my pain will be set free, and I will have perfect peace and joy and harmony with you in eternity. Remind me, Father, that until that day, I must live in such a way that's pleasing to you. Help me to live in such a way that I may know the peace that passes all earthly understanding, because I have fully surrendered my desires to you. Father, please release me from the bondage of bitterness towards this person and give me the power to extend the forgiveness that you call me to. It's a simple prayer that I've written for myself, and I would encourage you that if you have yet to extend forgiveness to another believer, begin with this type of prayer. And God loves to hear his children speak to him, and he will answer. So I began asking you, how hard would it be for you to forgive those prison guards if you were Lieutenant Zamperini? Guys who had beaten you within an inch of your life, starved you and overworked you, tortured you, humiliated you every day. How hard would it be? To be frank, it would be impossible because it's not within our human nature. But in 1945, shortly after returning to the States, Louis Zamperini found himself at the Billy Graham Crusade, convicted of his sin, made aware of God's forgiveness, and followed Christ. And 5 years later, this is not a long time, this is 5 years later, Lieutenant Zamperini flew back to Japan, and he met with almost all of his captors. And there he told them that his love for them, or his hate for them, turned to love. He told them that he forgave them because Jesus had forgiven him. But there was one man who wouldn't meet with Lieutenant Zamperini. It was a man named, the nickname, the Bird. He refused to meet with him, so Lieutenant Zamperini wrote him a letter letting him know that he had forgiven him and that the hate he once had for him had been replaced with the love for Christ. Hey, Crossbridge. This is a kind of radical transformation that takes place in the heart of someone who has been truly forgiven by the merciful King. Have you been forgiven by our King? If so, does your life reflect it? Would you bow your heads with me? As the praise team comes up, I want to encourage you to take just a moment and consider how you're living your life. Do you extend the mercy and forgiveness that God has given you? If not, ask God to help you begin to live that way today. And then the second thing I would ask you to do is this. If there is someone for whom you need to grant forgiveness, would you write their name down? Then would you pray a similar prayer to the one I mentioned to you earlier? And ask God to give you the boldness to grant forgiveness to this person. And then would you go and talk with them this week? Share with them the great forgiveness that God has given you, and thus this is why you're going to give them forgiveness. Father, we love you. We are so thankful for your kindness. Thank you for your word that teaches us how to live our lives pleasing to you. And while this may be a topic of forgiveness that we are fairly familiar with, it's something we need to be reminded of daily. Help us to never, ever get over the fact that for those of us who are in Christ, we have been forgiven a massive debt. Help us to live as free people because of the freedom we have in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.